Well, our scripture reading this evening is from Hebrews chapter 11 and Psalm 42. So I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. There in that famous chapter of the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith, as the author of Hebrews recalls how the people of God throughout the ages have always lived by faith in things unseen. And they've always looked forward to the promise of God, particularly of His special presence. And so we read in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, referring to those earliest saints. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." And turning back to Psalm 42 and 43, two psalms that were originally one psalm, the psalmist, you can tell, longs for that same heavenly homeland, that same presence of God. So we'll read chapters 42 and 43 together. "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious portion of your word. We pray that we would see wonderful things in it and that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit this afternoon. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the beautiful and wonderful things about the Psalter, and one of the reasons that everybody, but so many people, love the Psalms, is their realism. Their realism. That you can find almost any condition of your soul in the Psalms, in one particular psalm or another. And so over the last few weeks, as we've been going through kind of a survey of the psalms, we've looked at the theme of the law in Psalm 1 and the two ways of man's life, the righteous and the wicked. We see the theme of creation and God revealing himself. Remember the books of nature and scripture. But there's another theme that comes up over and over again in the book of Psalms, and that is the soul's conflict. The soul's conflict. The wrestling of the believer within himself, struggling between faith and doubt, or between fear and confidence in his God. You see, as Christians, we are not immune to discouragement. We're not immune to despair or even depression, which is why Martin Lloyd-Jones' book called Spiritual Depression has become a classic, and I would recommend it to anyone who is interested in these things. But it is the experience of not only of mankind in general, but of Christians as well, that we wrestle. We wrestle and we have conflict within ourselves regularly in a mixture of faith and discouragement. And so as we come to this psalm, we can ask some very practical questions. On a practical level, how should a Christian deal with times of deep discouragement and loneliness and grief? And as you pour out your heart to God, what should your prayers look like? What can you do in the middle of the night when you're discouraged, you're sorrowful, and there's no one there to comfort you? Well, this psalm gives us a beautiful guideline for battling despair. Now, we're told in the heading of the psalm, Psalm 42, that it is to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Maskil is simply a musical term. Scholars debate what exactly it means. It has to do with the way the music would have been played and sung. There's some uncertainty there. But the sons of Korah were temple musicians who served in the time of David or shortly thereafter. And they would lead the people of God in the public worship of God at the temple. And so here in Psalms 42 and 43, which I mentioned were originally one psalm and were split perhaps for the purposes of the scroll length, it's not exactly certain, but they clearly belong together. The psalmist is longing for that presence of God that he once experienced as a temple musician in the house of God. And he seems to have been taken away from the temple and from the presence of God. It's possible that he was one of the hostages that were taken up from Judea and from Jerusalem to the northern kingdom, as we read about in 2 Kings 14:14. There were a bunch of hostages taken up north. Maybe the psalmist is one of them, and he's longing to be back in Jerusalem, back in the temple, longing for the presence of God. And so he's struggling, and yet he's counseling himself. We see this refrain appearing three times throughout Psalms 42 and 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so what I believe the Spirit is communicating to us through these psalms here is that the believer in the midst of despair ought to counsel himself with the hope of God's special presence. In the midst of despair, the Christian ought to counsel himself with the hope of God's special presence. In this psalm, we have that refrain. We also have three images of being away from the presence of the Lord. And so we're going to look at those three images today and see how the psalmist responds to his own despair in these psalms here. So we'll look at the first image dealing with the desert, the second image dealing with the watery depths, and then the third image dealing with a dungeon. So first, longing in the desert. The first five verses of Psalm 42. The setting here in this first image is a parched desert. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's panting, and he's likening himself to a deer that's a vulnerable animal. He's not a camel who can go for days and weeks in the desert, in the wilderness. He's a deer that depends on water and regular food. And And his soul, when he refers to his soul panting, he's referring to his whole life, his whole being. That his whole being is, he feels like he's in a desert and he's just longing for the water of God himself. Look at the object of his longing. What's he longing for? My soul is panting for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Literally, my soul longs to see the face of God. He's longing for God's special presence, which he experienced at the temple. C.S. Lewis speaks about an appetite for God. And I wonder if many of us have this appetite for God. Do you long for God? Do you ever find yourself praying, not, Lord, I want more comfort, or I want more of your benefits, but I want you. I want to experience you. I want to feel your special presence. If not, perhaps it's because you've never tasted it. Or maybe you have, but it's been so long that you've forgotten what it's like to commune with God and to enjoy his presence in public worship and in prayer and in reading the scriptures and in godly conversation. The object of the psalmist's worship or longing is God himself. But notice next the duration of this longing. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? It's a constant longing, day and night, continually, and it's aggravated by his opponents. We're going to learn more about them as the psalm goes on, but they're mocking him. There are these enemies that are adding insult to injury. It seems that he had expressed his faith. They know that he's not a Christian, but an Old Testament believer, and they're insulting him. Where is your God? Where is he? You would certainly be in a better place, a better condition, if your God were real and if he were attending to your need. So he is experiencing this insult and this longing. But what is the fuel of his longing? Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Here the psalmist is looking back, and he's remembering what it was like to be a worship leader in the house of God. And the glorious memories, the positive memories, are now making his present longing all the more acute. He knows what it was like to enjoy the presence of God, but he's missing that. He's longing for it. And so he cries about pouring out his soul and longing for the presence of God. Now, as we read this, look at this first image of longing for God in the desert, it's important for us as New Testament believers to realize that the Psalms are, we see Christ in the Psalms, that Christ applied the Psalms to himself, and that it is the Spirit of Christ speaking in the Psalms. And so we should see Christ here. And if you think about the psalmist longing in the desert, you recall that Christ himself was tempted in the desert. And he was driven away out into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. But not only that, his whole pilgrimage in this earth was characterized by a longing for his heavenly homeland. Remember he said in John 17, verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the Lord, before the world existed. Jesus knew what it was like to be homesick. Homesick for his heavenly homeland. Sometimes we can mourn our present life, our present lot. We can feel like this life is so difficult. We're hungry and thirsty. We're tired of trudging through the barren wilderness. And it's proper to call out to God in this way and express our longing and distress. But the psalmist does something interesting in verse 5. And this is the response of faith, the refrain. He interrupts himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He's been expressing his sorrow and his longing, but he interrupts himself, and he begins to speak to himself. I know somebody who said, everybody speaks to themselves. It's just that some people do it out loud. It's the fact that we're constantly speaking to himself and ourselves. But the psalmist here is intentional about it. He addresses himself and says, self, why are you so discouraged? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he gives himself a command. Hope in God. It's an imperative. He's commanding himself. Put your hope in God. Why? Because of a promise. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's a time coming. This suffering will not last forever. You will see the face of God yet again. And as the Hebrew has it, he is the salvation of my face, or the lifter up of my countenance. You're downcast, you're sorrowful, but the day will come where he will lift up your head and you will rejoice once again. And so he's counseling himself, and he's commanding himself, and he's promising himself. He's fighting the fight of the faith. But it's not an easy fix. And so we come to the second image, which is drowning in the depths. You see, the first one, there was no water, but in the second one, he is drowning in water. In verses 6 through 11, beginning of verse 6, we have a hint about the actual historical setting when he refers to the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. That's in the north, so it's probable that he's been exiled to the north. But then, beginning in verse 7, look at the imagery of water. It says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is an experience of drowning. The language here of deep calling to deep, it's the same language as Genesis 1. You remember where it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, or the face of the deep. Here, it's the idea of watery chaos. He's being tossed to and fro. He's drowning as the waterfalls of God and the billows and breakers tumble over him. A deep calls to deep. This is as if there are two waterfalls. Imagine being underwater and between two waterfalls, and you hear roaring on one side and roaring on the other, and you're totally disoriented, and you don't know which way is up. This is what he's feeling. A loud bellowing back and forth, wave after wave after wave, a watery grave. In fact, the exact same language is used in Jonah chapter 2 to describe the literal experience of Jonah as he sank in the waters and as he was in the belly of the fish and down in this deep, watery grave. The psalmist feels as if he's on the verge of death. And so he cries out in despair. Why? Verse 9. I say to God, my rock. Notice that, my rock. God, it's as if he's saying, Lord, you are the rock that I should be able to stand on to be above the waters. So why am I in this situation? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Notice, he acknowledges that these are God's waves. These are God's breakers. These are God's waterfalls. There's not a hint here that this is just, you know, something that happens to humanity, but there is the absolute sovereignty of God at work here, even in his suffering. He doesn't question God's power. He knows God is in control. He knows all things come to pass by the word of God, but he's questioning God's goodness. Lord, why are you doing this? It is appropriate to express our confusion to God as long as we do it in a humble and gracious manner. Then there is added to this confusion the pain of struggling. In verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, literally murder in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Perhaps you know the experience of drowning in despair, the death of a loved one, a severe sickness or chronic pain, a series of difficult providences like wave after wave after wave. You feel like you're totally disoriented. You don't know which way is up. And you cry out to God, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, the first thing to remember once again is that Christ knows your sorrows. These are the words of Christ by his Spirit. He experienced the same intense sorrow that you are experiencing. In fact, the word for cast down here in the Greek version of the Old Testament is precisely the word that is used in Matthew 26:38, when Jesus is crying out in Gethsemane, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus is essentially quoting this psalm, experiencing the depths of despair in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anticipated the cross. And yet, what does he do? He interrupts himself once again and says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And we have a similar interruption here again in verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He interrupts himself. He interrogates himself. He commands himself to hope against hope. And then he promises himself that you will again praise God. He will prove himself to be your salvation. Think of the promise in Isaiah 43, verse 2, where the Lord says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." But still the stubborn darkness will not lift. And so he moves to a third image. We had the desert. We had the depths of water. And thirdly, pleading in the dungeon. The first five verses, well, all the verses of chapter 43. The setting in chapter 43 is the dungeon of his foes, of his enemies. He's a prisoner, a hostile prison. And the nature of his plea here is vindication. Verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." He had experienced unjust accusations, physical oppression, social shame. And he argues his case before God in verse 2. He said, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Again, these questions of why. But he's arguing that you are my covenant God. Do not forsake me. And then he pleads for a rescue mission in verse 3. He says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." This is like a military special operation, where he wants God to send out his light and his truth. That is God's favor and God's covenant faithfulness. Like two military teams going and charging, storming the enemy gates and breaking him out of jail and bringing him back to the temple that he might see his king once again. He's pleading for God's salvation. The goal of the plea, once again, in verse 4, is the presence of God. It's communion with God. He's back where he began, longing for the temple, dreaming of worshiping God in freedom and joy, calls God his exceeding joy. His exceeding joy. Is that a term you've ever used to refer to God? When you pray, do you ever call God your exceeding joy? There are many good things in this life. There are many joys in this life. But can you call God your exceeding joy? Here the temple musician is dreaming of picking up his instrument once again and praising the God whom he loves. And once again, we can see Christ in this psalm. Christ experienced this same hostility and mockery and torture and imprisonment from unjust men and ultimately murder and death. He pleaded the cup would pass from him. But then he interrupted himself again. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He interrupts himself. He interrogates himself. He commands himself to hope, and then he promises himself, "I will worship God and see him face to face. And the glory of that day will far outweigh any of this temporary, light, and momentary affliction. And he will wipe away every tear from my eyes, and I will worship him with the saints forever." And so we have these three images of battling with despair. And we learn that in the midst of despair, the Christian needs to counsel himself with the hope of God's special presence. So what do we do with these psalms before us? As New Testament believers, Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to realize the victory of faith. Did you notice that I skipped a verse in the middle of chapter 42? Right in the middle of these two chapters is chapter 42, verse 8. And you know, in Hebrew poetry, often the central statement is the controlling statement for the whole poem or the whole psalm. And so right in the middle of chapters 42 and 43 is verse 8, which says this: "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." I think what the psalmist is saying here, he's saying this whole psalm is a prayer to the God of my life, the God who sustains my life moment by moment, the God to whom I can entrust my life. And he calls that God, or says of that God, that day by day and night by night, the Lord commands his steadfast love. That even when I'm struggling with despair, even when I'm wrestling, even when I feel like I'm sinking in the depths, I'm disoriented, I don't know which way is up, even when I'm parched and longing, even when I'm imprisoned, God is still being faithful to his promises, and he will never leave me. And therefore, he says, at night, his song is with me. The temple musician is away from the temple. He's away from perhaps his instruments. He's away from the assembly-keeping festival. But still, he can sing in the night seasons because his faith in his covenant God sustains him. So remember the victory of faith. But secondly, remember the experience of Christ, our sympathetic high priest, who experienced all of this himself and who knows every detail of your pain. Third, look forward to heaven, the true temple, the heavenly Jerusalem. In a real sense, this psalm ought to characterize our whole lives as we go through the pilgrimage of this life. This world is not our home. As the writer of Hebrews said, we're looking forward to a heavenly city. We long for that day when we will see God face to face. But in the meantime, value God's presence in a public worship and in the means of grace. Seek God's presence in worship. Prepare your heart to meet him, just as we read in the various psalms and sang today. Seek to remove the hindrances that distract you, and delight in God's presence in worship. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to enable you to preach to yourself daily when you're discouraged, when you wrestle, when you feel like you're far from God and he's withdrawn his presence from you. Whether in the desert, in the depths, or in the dungeon, interrupt yourself. And with all the power and strength that the Holy Spirit will provide in that moment, speak to yourself and say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is precious to our souls. We thank you for your wisdom in inscribing in the scriptures such a variety of experiences. Lord, we thank you for showing us the way to deal with discouragement and despair. We thank you for sending a sympathetic high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, is therefore able to help those who are being tempted to discouragement. Lord, give us the strength to preach to ourselves, to take the truth of your word and apply it to our own hearts, even as we apply it to others. And Lord, we thank you that you are our covenant God, that your steadfast love sustains us, that you are our salvation and our God, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to look forward to that day when we will see you face to face in that heavenly temple. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.